I have the right screen up there? I might not. I don't know. So before I just want to talk a little bit. Is it the right one? Okay. Before I talk a little bit about the Parsha, and then we're going to move on. Just want to kind of let you guys know, we're going to change a little bit the way we do the Parshas. I've already talked to all the teachers about it. But instead of having a different teacher each week share on the Parsha, for the time being, for the summer for sure, the rest of the summer for sure, we're going to begin just reading through the Parsha and the Haftarah and the Besorah, the gospel portion each week. And I know if you're like me, you can sometimes read something and you don't get it, but when you hear it read, sometimes things will click when you're not focusing on keeping up with what you're reading. I'm really ADD when it comes to reading. You get stuck on one word, you know, and you can't go past that. Stuff like that happens. So we're going to divide it up, and I'm going to be asking some of you to read. It'll be small chunks, half chapter, chapter maybe. I'll be asking some of you to read. And so we're going to do that for the summer at least. Maybe carry on into that. I know many congregations, and I know in synagogue it's done that the Parsha is read every week, and then there's commentary on it, and then there's a teaching, and then we would be here till like 4 o'clock. And some of you may go like, "Yay, that's great!" Oh yeah, thank you, Avi. But I know for some people that's a big stretch. So we're trying to find a compromise so that we can kind of fit everyone's needs. This week's Parsha is Korach, and I'm not going to do like last week. I'm going to withhold, and instead of teaching for an hour and a half on this Parsha, there's other things that I want to get to. But I just want to kind of read and summarize the main kind of point of this Parsha, and it is named Korach after Korah in the first verse of chapter 16 of Numbers. And passages are not on your screen, so you follow along. Numbers chapter 16, Korah, son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, separated himself. Now, anytime scripture gives you a son of, do yourself the favor and don't just read through that like, yeah, it's a bunch of names, a bunch of guys that I don't know, I've never heard of before. Because in actual fact, we have heard of these people before. And so it brings a whole new level of understanding and a whole new depth if you go, okay, there's Korah, then there's this Izhar guy. Well, who is that? Well, go to Rabbi Google and pop in Izhar, and it'll tell you where you can find him. And you go, okay, well then there's this Kohath guy. Well, who was that? Well, you find who he was, okay, and you understand a little bit more about who these people are. And then you say, well, Levi, well, who was that? Well, we all know who Levi was. Hopefully, if you don't, you can find him and what God had to say about Levi or Levi. And why is that important? It's important because we have to constantly remind ourselves that these stories, this text, is not a one-dimensional flannel board story. Most of us grew up in Sunday school. We know what flannel boards are. This is not one-dimensional, words on a page. These are people, and these people have thoughts. They have opinions. They have predispositions. They have likes and dislikes. They have desires, just like all of us do. If you don't realize how opinionated people are, just go on Facebook. You'll find out real, real quick how opinionated people are. So Korah, son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi. So Korah is a descendant of Levi, which makes him a what? A Levite. Let me ask you a question. Does it make him a priest? I see this going on. That's good, right? Okay. That's very important. We have to keep that in mind, okay? So it says that he separated himself. Now, okay, I gotta, help me. I gotta hold back. All right. He separated himself. One of the biggest dangers in life, in general, is to separate yourself. It's easy to do because it's so easy to think, I'm the only one with any sense. You know, this guy was asked, well, why do you talk to yourself? He goes, because I'm the only one that's right. That's a dangerous attitude. When we separate ourselves, the reason for separation can be a lot. There can be a lot of reasons we separate ourselves from everyone else. It can be because we see us, like in the last Parsha, they said, what, we were like grasshoppers in our own eyes and in theirs as well. We may separate ourselves because of how we see ourselves. And we assume that everyone sees us the way we see us. And if we can't even like being around ourselves, we can't imagine why anyone else would like being around us. So we build these straw men and we just assume that, well, nobody likes me because really and truly, in fact, I don't like me. But we can also separate ourselves over pride. I'm the only one that's right. Which, insecurity and pride are both pride. Pride is often thought of as, you know, thinking that you're God's gift, that you're the best thing since pockets on a shirt, right? But pride is really a self-defense mechanism. That's really what it is. Pride is saying, I'm so right that nobody has the chance to challenge me. It's a self-defense wall that we build up. But insecurity and false humility is the same thing. It's pride all the same. It's saying, I'm so worthless that I separate from people so that I don't get hurt. It's all pride. It's all survival. It's all survival so that no one can get to me. It's just how we deal with it. Korach separated himself with Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, sons of Peleth, the offspring of Reuben. So here we have Reuben and Levi's kids running together. Okay? They stood before Moses with 250 men from the children of Israel, leaders of the assembly, those summoned for meeting, men of renown or men of name. Where have we seen those kinds of descriptions of people before? Maybe last week with the spies. They were leaders. They were men of renown. They were elders. Here's a question. Are these the same guys? I don't know. The text doesn't tell us that. But you imagine you have these 12 spies, 10 of which who are boneheads. Not boneheads. They just, you know, they thought the wrong way about things. What if some of those guys were the same guys as these guys? There is some, you know, there is some logic to that, because what did they say after, you know, they gave the report? Like, we're going to die here in Egypt. Our children, our wives are going to become, you know, victims. They're going to be, you know, slaughtered and taken by the nations that we're going in to have, and they're going to swallow them up. And so, they already were predisposed. Their heart was already turned against Moshe and against Hashem and going into the land. So could there be some crossing over? And remember, we talked about last week, these are men of renown. They had a lot of influence. So even if these weren't the same men, they're still, you know, birds of a feather, right? Kindred spirits. 250 men from the children of Israel. Okay, verse 3. And they gathered against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, I love this, it is too much for you, for the entire assembly, all of them are holy, and Hashem is among them. Why do you exalt yourselves over the congregation of Hashem? Moses fell on his face. He spoke to Korah and his entire assembly, saying, in the morning Hashem will make known the one who is his own and the Holy One, and he will draw him close to himself, and whomever he will choose, he will draw close to himself. There's a lot there, but I'm not going to stop. Do this. Take for yourself fire pans, or censers in some translations, Korah and his entire assembly, and put fire in them and place incense upon them before Hashem tomorrow. The man who Hashem will choose, he is the Holy One. It is too much for you, O offspring of Israel. So Korah says, hey, Moshe, it's too much for you. And Moshe says, oh, no. It's too much for you. Now, does anyone notice anything interesting here about the fire and the incense? Goes back to the first question I asked. Who are Korah and all these people? They are Levites, right? Okay. Are Levites given permission to offer incense. How do we know that? Well, the Torah tells us, it's going to tell us later in the story, even the sons of Aaron, though, remember what happened to them? They were authorized to offer incense, but they did it in the wrong time, in the wrong place, not in the right way, and they were consumed from the inside out. So, this is not a funny story, but it's funny to me how absolutely off-kilter Korah and his people are, because you've got the two sons of Aaron that died just months ago in our readings, and then Moshe goes, all right, tell you what to do. Everybody get your fire pan, your censer, and we'll offer incense. And they went, all right. How short is our memory that we didn't remember, like, Moses' sons, Kohenim, priests, that were authorized to offer fire at certain times, they died. But it shows you the mental state of where Korah was. We are equal to them. We are equal. We are able to do what you are able to do. It's fascinating. And you say, well, how could they be that dumb? How could they be that forgetful? How could they be that whatever we want to add into the end of the blank? But just like we sang this morning, how many times do we bask in the glory of the presence of God and then walk out and we act and we talk 180 degrees differently than what we just said and what we just did? So it's really interesting. And then Moses says, no, it's too much for you. Why would Moses say, no, it's too much for you? And what his statement is actually true. What Korah said was not true. What Moses said was true. And why is that? You remember we talked about Kedusha, okay? And if you weren't here during when we were talking about Kedusha, it comes from the word kadosh, means set apart. And as you get closer in temple terms, you have the outer court, and then you have the holy place, and then in the center you have the Kodesh HaKodeshim, the Holy of Holies. And as a priest, or as a Levite, as a priest, the closer your responsibility to the Holy of Holies, the higher your level of Kedusha. Yeshua said, to him who much is given, much is required. Well, to be able to minister in the Holy of Holies, you've been given basically everything. You won. Like, you won at life. That is your lot fell to you. That's your responsibility. That's the greatest privilege any Kohen could have. Any priest could have. But for that privilege, he also has more sacrifice than anyone else. So when Korah says, hey, Moshe and Aaron, it's too much for you, what he didn't remember or realize at first is that not only did Moses, he was looking at the privileges that Moses had and Aaron had, but he failed or chose not to remember the sacrifices that Moshe and Aaron had to make. Does that make sense? I heard this in Christianity all my life, especially from prosperity preachers. But the statement is true that if you want what I have, you have to do what I did. If you want to get what I have, you got to do what I did to get it. I mean, I cut my teeth in coming out of high school on T.D. Jakes. And he had a horrible, rough life. The first several years of his ministry were awful. Nobody would ever choose to do that. He paid a great price. And you can criticize him for what he's done today, lately, the last several years, whatever. But the fact remains that even he said, if you want to get where I am, you got to do what I've got to do. Business people, people that are multimillionaires and billionaires, the fact that a lot of us are not in their shoes is really, honestly, just the fact that we don't want to do the work that they've done. And that's not saying anything bad about anybody. That's just kind of the reality of it. So Moshe said, it's too much for you. In other words, Korah, you're not willing to give up what I'm willing to give up. You're not willing to sacrifice what I'm... There's a level of kedusha here that you're not willing to go into. And so we know the story that they gathered against them, and there's an interesting word here. And where Moses says to the children of Israel not to go, I'm trying to find the verse, here in verse 24. Hashem spoke to Moses saying, speak to the assembly saying, get yourselves up from around the, and what does everybody have there? Tabernacle? You have tabernacle? Okay. Does anybody else have anything different? Tents? Okay. The Tanakh, Stone Tanakh has dwelling places. In Hebrew, the word there is Mishkan. What does Mishkan mean? Tabernacle. So it's almost the idea, because earlier it says of Dathan and Abiram, when Moses says come up, they said we will not go up. No, we ain't going to meet you. We're not going to go meet you in private. We want this to be a public spectacle when we show the whole nation that you guys are not worthy. Which is the same thing that the spies did when they came back. Remember, they addressed Moses and Aaron and the whole congregation. They didn't go, hey, Moses and Aaron, let's go have a private meeting so we can figure this out. No. And Dathan and Abiram said the same thing. We're not going to go up to the tent of meeting and discuss this privately. We want the whole nation. We want it to be a public spectacle. This word, go not, when he says don't go to the dwelling places or to the Mishkan of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, almost makes it sound like they had been so deluded in their equality to Moshe and Aaron that they built their own tabernacle of worship to God. That's one way that it's looked at in the records that I found, the histories that I found. They actually built another tabernacle, whether that's the case or not, but the word in Hebrew is Mishkan. So maybe they didn't build another tabernacle, but maybe the Father referred to their dwelling places as their Mishkan, because maybe, let's see how many people I can hack off. Maybe they said, we don't have to meet together with everybody else. We can do the Torah on our own. We can go in our little, you know, part of the world, and we don't have to be together. You know, it's not a commandment to be together and whatnot and all this kind of stuff. We can read the Torah for, we can hear the Torah for ourselves. He says, we're holy just like them. We can serve God all here by ourselves, and we'll do our own little thing. I'm not being a jerk on purpose. I know there's people with physical disabilities, there's people with financial disabilities, there's all kind of issues that cause people not to get together. I'm just giving you another, could be a food for thought. There's a reason that the word Mishkan is there and not the word for tent or dwelling in the Hebrew. Okay? So what does Moses do in verse 25? He goes to them. Man, Moses is a good dude. You know what I mean? Talking about if someone asks for your, you know, your shirt, give him your cloak too. Moses is giving all he's got and trying to meet them past halfway, and they will not relent. And it says the elders of Israel followed him. And so we know that Korah and all of his followers get swallowed up. And then their censers in chapter 17 are taken and made for a covering for the altar, it said, because their censers were offered and made holy. And it says, let's see, where is this? Before the staff. God says that they're to cover the altar with the melted golden censers and reshaped and covered the altar so that when the children of Israel look on it, they would remember that no one... Oh, verse 27. The children of Moses said to... nope, that's not it. 24, is that where it is? Took a staff. All right, I'm not going to spend time searching for it. He said to cover it so when the children of Israel look on it, it would be a reminder that no one is to offer incense except the sons of Aaron. And there we have that commandment again, that not just anybody can, and we did a teaching several months ago about incense and what it represents and the power of it. There's this consistent issue over incense. King Uzziah, we find out later in the writings that King Uzziah thought, I'm going to go up to the door of the tabernacle. I'm going to show everybody how much authority and how close to God I am. I'm going to go up to the door of the opening of the temple, to the meeting place, and I'm going to do what? Burn incense. There's something about this incense that is very, very touchy with the Father. Incense represents what? Prayers. Well, my prayers can be heard just like anybody else's. And not to say that God doesn't hear some and does hear others in certain situations. That's a whole nother rabbit hole we won't get into. But this idea of incense is a great study, and it's something that's very interesting that you could do. So that's just a little bit on Korah. It goes to the end of chapter 18. So it's really, really interesting. One, again, like I always say, and I just want to remind you of this, because I think maybe a lot of people are not used to studying in this way, but when you read these things, number one, always go back and trace the line of where you're talking about, who you're talking about, so that it gives you some context. And secondly, always put it in today's perspective. I don't mean make the story fit today. I mean put yourself in the story. I'll give one last warning kind of before I get off of this and move to the next part of the teaching. So many, I cannot count on both hands and both feet, and I do have all my fingers and toes. I cannot count the number of sermons and lessons and shouting anointed messages I've heard about Korah and his story being used to justify some pastor or preacher or teacher demanding loyalty as the man of God in your life. I've said this before, and I'll say it very simply and slowly so everyone can understand. I don't care who the pastor is, self-included, how big their church, how influential they think they are, XYZ. You're not Moses. You're not Aaron. And so this concept does not pertain to you. These things were written to the priests of Israel. So for any man to pick this out, you know, the main concepts that we in Christianity that we draw from the Tanakh, from the Old Testament, are ones that have to do with tithing and with loyalty. Those are kind of the big two. You want to deal with finances? Well, none of the Old Testament matters unless it has to do with finances, which Korah at the end talks about tithing, and it's not what we think it is. Secondly, we want to talk about when a church leader feels threatened or feels like they're losing control or feels like there may be a little faction over here that may be grumbling against what they believe and whatever. We bring out Korah. The earth swallowed him up, you know, because he was disloyal to the man of God, questioned the man of God. Do you want the earth to swallow you up? What if this church, what if the ground opened up under this church? Would you be left, you know, all this, like, oh my goodness. And it's funny, but it's not funny because it's a scary thing. When a person can look you dead square in the eye and say, I am the man of God in your life. If you go against me, you've gone against God. Please run like white lightning. Now, does God put people in our lives? Yes. Should we listen to people that are in our lives? Yes. We all should have two groups of people in our lives. We all should have an elder, a mentor, a leader, a somebody that we're reaching for, and we all should have